We got a text from Don. Yes. Okay, so the play is in the ER right now. It's in intensive care, and we'll wait word. So, okay, good. It's on life support. So we got a text from Don, a group text concerning Mike Zadi having to go to the ER with some issues, and so we hadn't heard back from him. And yesterday, just before we went out doing our weekly shopping, taking care of responsibilities, Tammy said, "Have we heard anything about Mike?" And I said, "No." So I texted Don and got a quick response, and it was like, you know, it's funny you should ask, because Mike just texted me and said he's not out of the woods yet. And I said, "Okay." So I knew what that meant. And so this was kind of whipped together quickly. But it's something that's been on my heart. And the events of this past week kind of loom heavy, you know, when you see what's been labeled as one thing and we know that it's actually something else. So you know that there was an incident that happened in a plant where a man who would try to convert co-workers to Islam killed a couple of his co-workers, but one of them, I think the other one's still in IC. And at this point, they're still calling it workplace violence, even though he shouted, you know, the common Muslim words, you know, giving praise to God, Allah, their gods, I say with a small g. And I don't want to be political. This is a spiritual thing. This is definitely a spiritual battle that we're in. And there have been a few other instances here on our own soil of this kind of stuff taking place. And some people are blind to it. They're either afraid of it, or they don't want to admit it. But I believe that according to the Word of God, this is stuff that has to take place. You know, this war in the heavenlies, this war that takes place here between heaven and earth. Father, this morning we pray that as we look at your Word, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher and our guide, that we would not, that I would not bow to any kind of sensationalism and only speak the truth, that it would be encouraging, uplifting, and that you would give us peace and hope as our world goes through some birth pangs, some troubled times. Father, we pray for the people who've been affected by this killing, by this act of terror on American soil. We just pray for their peace. We pray for that you would comfort them, that you would surround them with Holy Spirit. Help them, Lord, as they grieve, and give them strength. So I've titled this quick teaching, Weapons of Warfare, and the Way of Man versus the Way of God. And it's not about, you know, tanks and missiles, you know, Tomahawk missiles that they've been, you know, firing. It's not that kind of thing. We're not talking about those kinds of weapons. We're talking about the weapons of ideology, you know, religious thought, religious principles, and the radical side versus the fundamental side. And I'm one of those that believe that there's people who may be blinded in their Islamic faith, who just want to live. It's kind of like, you know, the United States being called a Christian country or Christian nation. You know, there's some people that don't really adhere to it. You know, it's like, well, what's your religion? Well, I'm agnostic. What's your religion? Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, it's like, but I think there's quite a few of them, and we see it on television all the time, and we've talked with people who've done some time over there. You know, they've done a couple tours of duty in Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever you have in the they're in the Middle East, and they see the truth, you know, the radicalized Muslim. And not even, maybe it was 50 or 60 years ago, you know, we were talking earlier about Afghanistan being pretty much westernized. You know, women could drive, they could vote, they had, you know, they had a lot of things there that were taken away when the religious group came up. And that's what we're fighting against. You know, that's what Jesus fought against. Remember that some of Jesus' disciples, well, one in particular, Judas, thought that Jesus was coming to conquer the Romans and set up his kingdom then and there at that point. And he wanted to see Jesus, you know, build an army and fight against Rome and set up the kingdom there in Jerusalem, that Israel would belong to God. And I look at it and I say Jesus had more of a spiritual understanding, that it wasn't about fighting the physical. It was more about the spiritual. So it's the way of man versus the way of God. Number one there, we don't fight the same way as the world does. And the scripture verse comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And this is important, meekness and gentleness. Now, just because Jesus Christ is meek, you know, that's strength and power under control. It's not, you know, Michael Milquetoast over there. He's not a weak, mamby-pamby, effeminate kind of guy, you know, who's afraid to confront. He's what I look at, you know, from Braveheart, William Wallace, the warrior poet, you know, like King, you know, David was a king and a priest. He was the lead, you know, David was a leader of an army, but he was also a priest before God and wrote a lot of worship and praise songs to the Lord. So he was this dichotomy of, you know, here and now, leading a nation and being spiritual. And so even though Jesus is meek and gentle, he's strength and power. "I who am meek when faced with you, but bold towards you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh." So there were some people that were saying, oh, you know, Paul and his people, they're, you know, they walk according to the flesh. In other words, they're really carnal. They like to hang out and, you know, have a couple of cocktails and, you know, joke and laugh and have a good time. And, you know, they're not being super spiritual. And he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And that, you know, it's not just walking around in this, you know, this meat sack that we are. It's walk, you know, these, the desires, the you know, the lust, the you know, all that stuff, the drunkenness, the licentiousness, the orgies and the like, the acts of the sinful nature. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the flesh. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh," they're not carnal, "but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, pulling down strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." So, you know, the spiritual thing, there's a lot of people that might say, well, what is there life on other planets? You know, where did the dinosaurs come from? Did aliens build the pyramids? You know, the speculations that have been going on. It's, you know, it's okay to talk about some of that stuff, but when it becomes your, you know, we've all seen the meme of the guy, the alien, what's that thing on the History Channel? The alien encounters or whatever it was. He's got the crazy Albert Einstein hair and, you know, the aliens came and they made the Nazca Indian lines. And he's destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. "And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience, wherever your obedience is complete." And he's not talking about punishment like going out and stoning people, cutting off hands, doing that sort of thing. It's more of a logical kind of, you know, sitting down and talking about things and saying, you know, you need a time out right now. You know, just step back, sit down. And it's more of a, it's not a physical discipline in the sense of beating. There's that one word or that one sentence phrase about take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And very early on in my walk, I had this picture, you know, reading from that, I had this picture in my mind, taking every thought captive into obedience. And when something's taken captive, you know, when you take somebody captive, you know, I generally think of, you know, soldiers going into a community and rounding up, you know, the bad guys and gathering them all up and taking them captive and hauling them off to a little camp somewhere. And it's like, all right. And I picture that, like there's this soldier or this policeman, this is kind of weird, who, as I have a thought, he should be there. Lately, he's just been sitting down, you know, like the guard at the bank, the old guy that just kind of sits there and couldn't stop a robbery if his life depended upon it. But, you know, the soldier or the policeman is standing there, and when I have a thought, his job is to say, whoa, stop. What are you doing? Are you a good thought or a bad thought? Are you stinking thinking? Are you negative or are you positive? Are you the kind of thought that's going to build Keith up? Are you the kind of thought that's going to build up the people around him? Or are you the kind of thought that's going to keep him down and bury him and drag him down? So that's the picture I get of taking every thought captive. So we don't wage war the way the world does, not according to the flesh. In Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, where Paul goes and I believe it's Paul, he goes and gives the account of all the different people and how their faith was demonstrated by how they lived, you know, from Moses to Abraham, Joshua, all the different people, all the different prophets, and how they lived. And in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32, says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." So the author of Hebrews tells of what these people went through, these early believers in God, trying to follow the law and trying to live a spiritual life. And there were those that came against him. You know, here in the United States, people will say, "Oh, I'm being persecuted. Why? Well, they make fun of me because I bring my Bible to work." Well, you know, yeah, that's a mocking maybe, but does it really hurt? You know, it's not a scourging. You know, they may not be beating you up. You know, are they stoning us here? Well, we're seeing the beginnings, I believe, here in the United States of this kind of persecution. And specifically there in verse 37, where it says they were put to death with the sword. And we all know what that means. Followers of Christ persecuted and martyred, in number 3. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." Now, I'm not going to, you know, pretend like I know the whole interpretation and everything about the book of Revelation. There's a lot of, you know, many, many teachers that I've sat with really know Revelation inside and out, and have really delved into it. When talking about he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, as we talk about this spiritual warfare, I'm not going to talk about binding and loosening, you know, and casting out the demon of this and the demon of that. You know, do I believe that there are such things? Yes, of course. You know, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. But Paul talks about the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You know, so to come and try to say, well, we cast out the demon of lust. Do I believe there are people who are demon-possessed? By all means. I think every radical Muslim who straps bombs to his chest, I believe he's demon-possessed. That's just, you know, he has just gone off that way with a heart so filled with hatred, who's so demented that he thinks that he is serving God. That's just my personal thought. You know, when you see the videos and you see their eyes, to me that's, you know, the eyes are the window into the soul. And when you look and you see the faces and you see the eyes, I think that can only come from a demonic source. Revelation 20, verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. There's plenty of beheadings going on in the other side of the world. You know, Christians being persecuted, lining people up. You know, I don't know if you've seen any videos or any photographs that have been on the internet of some of the stuff that's been taking place over the last several months. You know, it's like I know people who've been there, but, you know, so it doesn't really match up to just see it on video, but it can still move you. It can still move you and make you a little bit angry. It can also drive you closer to the Lord, especially when you know this stuff is supposed to happen. Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6 recounts the beheading of John the Baptist. You know, he was a follower of Jesus, was his cousin, you know, and they went through the whole thing about, you're going to baptize me, I should baptize you, da-da-da-da-da. Well, John the Baptist called out King Herod for marrying his daughter, was it? You know, and said, you know, this is not right, this is wrong, you're doing stuff that shouldn't be happening. It's immoral. It's disgusting. And, you know, as a wedding gift, she called for John the Baptist to be beheaded. And I think he's one of those that are going to be there. Under number 4, the weapons of God. Ephesians chapter 6. And most of us, I think, have heard this, and we should be pretty familiar with it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Now, you know, Paul came from a place where Jerusalem and all of Rome was occupied. It was all occupied territory, and there were soldiers everywhere. You know, we see mosaics and different things about, you know, from ancient Rome, and it's like there were soldiers everywhere, from one end of Europe all the way up into England and down into Africa and up north. They covered a lot of place. And so there were soldiers everywhere, and they were always, I would think, decked out in this armor. So he used that symbolism so that we would have an understanding put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I like that word, schemes. Schematic. It's a plan. It's not something he came up with, you know, just off the cuff. You know, Satan, Lucifer wasn't asked, what's your strategy? Oh, I don't have one. He's got one. He knows us. His plan is to roam about like a roaring lion and destroy. He's the destroyer, the accuser of the brethren. You'll be able to stand firm against the schemes or the schematics or the plans of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Does that mean that we shouldn't fight wars? Of course not. Because we've been given as human beings, we're supposed to stand up for those who are oppressed. We're supposed to be the voice for those who have no voice. We're supposed to put our lives on, you know, greater has no love than this, than he would lay down his life for one of his friends. You know, and Jesus did say, love your enemies. And so in that way, we need to regard them, as difficult as it may be, as a friend. The enemies, I believe, are the ones who are the possessed ones. Not some of the other men, women, and children who just want to live their life, have a roof over their head, a full belly, and health for their kids and their family and their neighbors. They just want to live life without all those other trappings. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. To resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. So no matter where we are, no matter where we are in this walk, to stand firm. You know, don't back down. Stay at your post, stand firm. As difficult as it might be, don't drop your weapon and run. You know, I'll get political for 1 second. Don't be a bird doll. Don't do that. That's a travesty. Stand firm, therefore. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. The truth of God. There's muscle here. There's muscle. I think next to our heart, it's probably the strongest muscle we have. And we gird it with truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate guards what? Guards the heart and the lungs and down into the belly. The breastplate guards the heart. And that's where we're supposed to hide the Word of God, to hold on to that truth, to not let anything come in. To know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. To not hear the negative stuff from the enemy. To not dredge up the stuff of the past. To not hold on, you know, to not maintain those regrets, like I talk about quite a bit. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It says in Isaiah, how lovely are the feet, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The good news is the gospel. And I've always heard, if you want to have pretty feet, share the gospel. I don't think that's what that means. But shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To be able to be one who is a peacemaker takes some preparation. You know, I want to say preparation H so bad, but I'm not going to. It takes some preparation, you know, to be a peacemaker. You have to guard your heart as you go into a community. That's hard. Sometimes that's hard. But where we walk on this earth, we can go into places that are dirty and filthy. And I don't mean physically. I mean places where sin reigns, places where the demonic forces reign, and we need to take the gospel, keep our feet clean, and just keep on walking with that good news and be a peacemaker. The next one talks about, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And something about that shield, you know, we all know that the shield can be moved. You know, sometimes when they would, you know, you've seen, you know, where they keep the shield on their backs. Don't the turtles do that? Don't they put the shields on their back? But the shield can move in different ways to protect ourselves. And it's a shield of faith. You'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take up the helmet of salvation. And the helmet guards our brain. It guards our thought processes. Our processes, as they might say over there in England. The helmet of salvation, to know that we are saved, to know that we're protected, that no matter what happens, if we fall under this category of those who have been beheaded or mistreated or anything like that, we're saved. Doesn't matter. You know, don't be afraid. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which again, people say it's the only offensive weapon that we're given, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what Jesus used when he was in the wilderness and being tempted by Satan. He used the Word of God. Satan will use that against us. He'll use our own words against us. He'll use our own actions against us. But we need to come back with the Word of God to have that sword, that double-edged sword that can speak truth and healing. And on the other side, it can be a rebuke. We don't want to destroy each other with it, though. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on alert. Tell this to Tammy all the time. Know your surroundings. Know where you're at. Watch yourself. You know, park over here. Don't park over there. You know, don't just lollygag. Know what's going on. Don't walk in fear. Just be alert. Remember the old bumper sticker? Be alert. The world needs more alerts. Yeah. Be alert. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Remember Jesus said, don't worry. Don't give thought to what you're going to say when you're brought before the magistrate, when you're brought before those in authority, when you're brought, you know, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what you're going to say. And I do that a lot. You know, as a kid, I'd play out scenarios in my head, you know, well, this is what I'm going to say, and this is what I'm going to do, and, you know, it never comes out that way. But in Isaiah 59:17 says, he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. So this idea of armor comes from the Old Testament as well. It's something that we can all visualize. You know, we either have been soldiers, or we know soldiers, or we've seen. In Romans 13, the last verse for today, Romans 13:11-14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Put on Christ. Put on love. That's what we're supposed to. That's the last thing that we put on, which should be the first thing that people see. Right? You know, Close. That's the last thing that we're supposed to put on is love. You know, in the wintertime, we get all bundled up and then we put on that last layer. That's the first thing people see. You know, so it's the same thing. Put on love last. Be bound up in that. So that's what we're protected by. That's the first thing people see. You know, not strife, not envy, not lust, not that kind of stuff. You know, and it's tough for me, you know, having that activist ideology, you know, that activist heart and spirit that just wants to, you know, when you take the spiritual gifts test, I always come up with prophet, and the prophet is the one that sees things that are wrong and can point them out, and I'm too quick to do that. I'm trying to become gentle, though, as I do it. So, Dean. Took the actual physical things and made a lesson out of it, right? I mean, he would talk about that and talk about this, and there was always a spiritual application. So there is the practical side. Key this morning, that we know that we're at war, but we don't wage war as the world does with carnal weapons. I pray that you would protect your people. Place your people around our nation as ambassadors, as peacemakers, that we would be alert and vigilant as to what's going on in our surrounding area. Lord, this whole thing is becoming more real every day. And those who said that it was going to happen, we don't want to gloat or say the "see, I told you so's." We just want to be here to offer peace and comfort to those who are maybe a little bit unnerved by it all, to say this stuff is supposed to happen. We're drawing closer to that day, as the Word says. And until that time, until we see you face to face, Lord, we celebrate communion. We celebrate that time on that last night there before you were betrayed, where you told your disciples at the last Passover, where you said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And then you took the cup and you said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and drink." Lord, we know these things here are symbolic. These elements, the bread and the grape juice, are merely symbolic. they represent a spiritual thing. So we just ask this time, Lord, as we come forward to take of your body and your blood, that we would know you and that you would know us, that there would be a more intimate relationship.